All right, would you turn your Bible with me this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I want to continue this morning in our study pertaining to lost believers or the accursed ones. And the theme that I'm following has to do with from the message in Galatians chapter 1. Paul said that I'm surprised, and I'm not quoting the passage now, and I marvel at the fact that you're so soon removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which he said is not another, but he said there's some that pervert the gospel of Christ. And he said, even though an angel from heaven should preach in the other gospel unto you than that which I preached unto you, let him be accursed. He said, if a man preach any other gospel unto you than I preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so we're talking about the accursed ones. And now I want you to understand clearly now something about this. For instance, I'm not saying unto you that just because that a person is associated in some manner with a certain denominational organization in the world that they are accursed. I'm saying unto you that if those people that are in those denominational organizations that preach another gospel, if they believe that gospel and claim that gospel for their salvation, then they're accursed. Let me explain. There could be a situation of a person as the Galatians who heard the gospel of Christ. They believed it. They accepted it. They received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then later on, someone came along and preached another gospel unto them. And they accepted that, as in the case of the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul said that to the Corinthians, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, if they present another spirit unto you, and so forth. He names these things there in 2 Corinthians 11. He said you might well bear with this person. Now I'm saying unto you that just as the Corinthians could receive another gospel, they could receive another spirit, and so forth. Just as the Galatians could receive another gospel after having been saved, so it is today that there are men and women, there are people that believe the truth. They believe the gospel of Christ. They've trusted the Lord as their Savior. But they have become deceived by someone preaching another gospel. And so my main emphasis in these classes is not the church that these people are part of, but the teachers and the leaders in this generally. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. And so we're dealing with individual people, and of course there could be a case of a woman. If any woman, I could as well say, preach any other, let that woman be accursed. Now notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now in the passage, of course, the truth that is referred to there, believe not the love of the truth that they might be saved, has to do with somebody that rejects the truth. A comparison, please, go back to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 1. in Ephesians 1, verse 12, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So there are some people today who are going to reject the word of truth. They're going to reject the love of the truth that they might be saved. They will not receive it. Instead, they will believe another gospel. They will be deceived, and these people are accursed. Now, I want to talk to you today about the Church of Christ. The churches of Christ in America today. To begin with, I want you to understand about these people now. In fact, there are, I guess, more than a 2 million membership of these people in America today. The names that are associated with these people have to do with a man named James O'Kelly in Virginia years ago, a man named Abner Jones and Elias Smith, a man named Barton Stone in Kentucky, Thomas and Alexander Campbell in West Virginia. Now, churches of Christ today, the ministers and the teachers and whatever in these churches, generally will not admit to the fact that Alexander Campbell had anything to do with their churches. But the truth of the matter is that all these names that I read here have something to do with the origination of the so-called churches of Christ in America today. For instance, Thomas Campbell had a son named Alexander, and Thomas Campbell began back in the 1700s, late 1700s. They were Presbyterians, came to America, settled in the New England territory, the Northeast, worked their way down into Kentucky and in that territory in there. They became associated with different people here that I've called the names of, and finally the brunt of the whole system was carried on by this man named Alexander Campbell. These people began something called, first it was the part of the Presbyterian Church. Then they came out of the Presbyterian Church, and along with some other men, they organized some Baptist churches. And then fell apart from them, had conflict and controversy with them. And so they began something called Disciples of Christ and Christian churches. These Disciples of Christ flourish today throughout Kentucky and in that territory, out into Texas and areas out in there. Also out of this came the so-called Christian Church. Then later on, there was a controversy about instrumental music in these assemblies. And because of this controversy, some people came out of the Christian churches and established what is known as Churches of Christ. They do not claim to be a denomination. They emphatically deny that they are a denomination. They believe in the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper and believe in keeping the Lord's Day and so forth. They believe in a figurative rather than a literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. They are post and amillennial. They do not believe in the rapture of the church and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout this country, every time that I've ever had a radio broadcast, and I don't remember an exception to this, always there would be some Church of Christ preacher on there, which I call Camelites, and they would want to debate me about the issue of the coming of the Lord. I've had them write me letters, and in these letters they would have a form fixed up already challenging me to a debate, wanting me to affirm that Jesus Christ was literally going to come back and establish his kingdom while they wanted to deny that he was in debate. So they are amillennialists. They do not believe in the millennial reign of Christ. They believe that this is the kingdom now that we're involved in. And of course they have problems with certain passages back in Hosea and Isaiah and so forth that stress the fact of the animals lying down together and the children playing on the hole of the asp and so forth and so on. All these things, they have problems with those things. They do not believe in a literal interpretation of the scripture anywhere. They believe in spiritualizing the Bible. I have never been into controversy with one of them yet that believed the Bible meant what it said, as it said it, where it said it, even though they claim that that is their method. They believe in speaking where the Bible speaks and keeping silent where the Bible is silent. That is what they say, but that is not true at all. They don't really believe that. In fact, they will not accept truth literally in the Bible if it crosses what they believe. They profess that salvation is by confession of faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and baptism by immersion into Christ for the remission of sins. They believe in redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, they say. That is, they believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and they believe that redemption is by his blood, but that Jesus Christ died for the church. Therefore, you have to be baptized into the church for which he died to have access to the redemption. They believe that the church began in AD 33 in Jerusalem. Now, there's some things about them that I want us to notice in comparison in the scripture. For instance, number one, they call themselves a New Testament church. Turn, please, in your Bible to Hebrews, and look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, I believe the Bible means what it says, as it says it, where it says it. So, if the Bible is wrong, then I'm wrong in what I'm going to say to you. If the Bible is right, then I know that I'm right because I am basing eternity, I'm basing, my works at the judgment seat of Christ on what a King James Bible says. Not on what it means, but what it says. And what does it say? He says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, that is exactly what he said. Notice in verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with you, their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Please observe, he emphasizes that he's making a new covenant. He's making that covenant with the house of Israel, not Gentiles. He made no covenant with the Gentiles, per se. He made the covenant with the house of Israel. Therefore, any Gentile to have access to the New Testament would have to be a part of Israel, and make no mistake about that. Now, this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I ask you to do one thing right now. I ask you to forget about what you always thought the New Testament was, forget about what you've been taught it was, and believe what the Bible says it is. Well, what does the Bible say it is? Well, notice some things about it. Number one, the New Testament is made with the house of Israel. The New Testament is made with Israel as a nation. Number two, it has to do with God putting his laws into their minds and in their hearts. Number three, he says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Well, what is the new covenant then? The new covenant has to do with a time, a condition where all Israel know the Lord. Now hold on to the passage and turn back with me, please, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, notice verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If I might, by any means, I might provoke to immolation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Now come to verse 28. As concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sake. As touching the election, their beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as you in time past have not believed God, yet have not obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now that is unmistakable. So I'll come back here and I'm going to say that here is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, and Jesus Christ. And so I bring a line over here, and I ask the question, did all Israel believe during the days of the ministry of Jesus and the 12? Well, the answer to that is no, they did not believe. Was there a need to preach to their neighbors and to their neighbors, their brothers, saying, know the Lord? Yes, there was. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ sent them out and said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and so forth. All right, then I know that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is not New Testament. Based upon what the New Testament is, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and Jeremiah chapter 31. There is no doubt about that. That is not New Testament. That is not New Covenant. God did not put his laws into their mind and in their hearts. And God did remember their sins some more after then, and that is obvious. So I come across over here, and Jesus Christ dies. He ascends up into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit back, and so I got the day of Pentecost here. Did all Israel know the Lord in Acts chapter 2? The answer to that is no, they did not. Did they reject Jesus Christ? Yes, they did. So I know then that is not the New Testament. They're based upon what the writer of the book of Hebrews says it is and what Jeremiah says it is in Jeremiah 31. So I move to the right out here. I get out here and the Apostle Paul is sent forth to preach. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, the time that he wrote Romans 11, he said, God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Were all Israel saved? Acts chapter 20? No, they were not. Are all Israel saved? New Testament? Yes, they are. He said, I will remember their sins no more. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Did all know the Lord during the period of time covered in the book of Acts? No, they did not. In AD 70, Titus with a Roman army went into Jerusalem, destroyed their city, burned their temple to the ground. They did not know the Lord at that time. There is a need to preach the gospel to them today. They don't know the Lord today. Now, go back with me, please, to Romans chapter 11 and look in Romans 11, verse 25. He says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Was Israel blind in part at that time? Yes, they were. Then did all know the Lord? No, they did not. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. God made a covenant with Israel pertaining to taking away their sins. What is that covenant? It is called a new covenant. Go back to Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Why? For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. When then will God save all Israel? When will there be a time when all Israel knows the Lord? When will there be a time when he will remember their sins no more? When will there be a time that there is no need to preach know the Lord to every man his neighbor and every man his brother? Will it be at the time of the rapture? No, it will not be. Will it be during the tribulation? No, it will not be. Well, when then will it be, pray tell? Well, the deliverer shall roar out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for that is God's covenant unto them, when he shall take away their sins. When will God take away Israel's sins? He will take away their sins when he comes again. When he roars out of Zion, he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and they shall know the Lord. Everyone shall know the Lord. They will not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for every last one of them shall know the Lord, from the greatest to the least of them, and God will remember their sins no more. Now that is a fact. And if that is not a fact, then the Bible does not mean what it says, as it says it, where it says it, and we need somebody to interpret it for us. We need somebody to tell us what it means. Well, we don't need anybody to tell us what it means. We accept it exactly as it is written. What is the New Testament then? The New Testament has to do with the nation Israel. The New Testament has to do with a covenant that God made with Israel. And that covenant is that he shall take away their sins and remember their sins and their iniquities no more. And they will teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Every last one of them will know the Lord. Now that brings me to another thought. Keep in mind, I'm talking about the Church of Christ today. Does the Church of Christ call themselves a New Testament church? Yes, they do. Well, is there a New Testament church? Well, I don't know how you could find one. If there's a New Testament church, then why are they preaching to people? Turn, please, to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, now, that puts a new light on the thing when you think about it. For instance, when then, in other words, will there be any need in New Testament times to teach Israel? Well, will there? For instance, starting in Acts chapter 2, if that is New Testament, was there a need to teach Israel? Why, certainly not. Why? New Covenant? New Testament, all Israel will know him. Well, did all Israel know him in Acts chapter 2? No, they did not. Well, how about the so-called Great Commission in the light of New Testament doctrine then? Obviously, when the Lord has all power in heaven and earth, all Israel will have been saved. And all Israel, under the leadership of the apostles, shall carry the message unto the nations of this world. After all Israel is saved, then they shall carry out the commission of Matthew 28. But until that happens, it cannot be carried out. All right, how about a Carmelite then? Is he a New Testament church? No, he is not. Look in Ephesians, please. The book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Let me take this off the board up here so that it won't disturb you as you watch here. All right, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past, to whom is he speaking? He's speaking to Ephesians. He is writing a letter to Ephesians. These Ephesians are Gentiles who had believed the gospel of the grace of God and had become saved through that gospel. Paul is in prison. Someone came to the Apostle Paul and related to him the fact that these Ephesians had gotten saved. And so he's writing this letter to people that he doesn't even know. He's never even seen these people. And he says that in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Then I ask you, did God make a covenant with the Ephesians to save them? The answer is no, he did not. He said you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I ask you, does Israel have hope? Yes, they do. Did God promise to save Israel? Yes, he did. When will God save Israel? When the deliverer rose out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He will remember their sins and iniquities no longer. And all Israel shall be saved. He will put his laws into their mind and in their hearts. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all of them shall know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. But did God say that he would save the Ephesians? Had God promised to save the Ephesians? Obviously not. Why? Because Paul said there was no covenants of promise where you're concerned. He said you were without hope and without God in the world. Well, folks, if God made a covenant to save the Ephesians as he made a covenant to save Israel, obviously the Ephesians had hope. Now, you don't have to be smart to see that. Anybody as dumb as me can understand that. I can see that. That's clear to me. There is no covenant. There is no promise to save these Ephesians. Obviously, there is a covenant and a promise to save the nation Israel. Well, then, is the Ephesian church a New Testament church? Obviously not. They are not included. Are they a part of Israel? They are not a part of Israel. How do I know that? Well, bless your soul, we just read out of Romans 11 that Israel was accounted in unbelief. Therefore, the Ephesian church could not be a part of Israel. Why? Israel had not been saved. They were accounted in unbelief. They were accounted blind. Therefore, the New Testament was not in force at that time. Then the Ephesian church cannot be a New Testament church. The church, which is the body of Christ, is not a New Testament church. Number two, how about the Carmelite church? What do they believe? They profess identity with the original church established by Christ and the apostles at Pentecost, A.D. 33. Well, how about that original church? Turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, notice verse 14, Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, Turn to verse 22. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words." Come to verse 36. He said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." To whom is Peter preaching? He's preaching unto Israel. He's preaching to Judah and Israel. Israel in this case would be the 10 tribes, the northern tribes. Judah would be the 2 southern tribes, Judea and so forth. Go back to Acts chapter 1 and take Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. In Luke chapter 24, notice verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Where were they to begin? In Jerusalem. Verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Look in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he's dealing with the 12. "Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That is unmistakable. How were they to go about their ministry? They were to start first in Jerusalem. They were going to be endued with power from on high. They were to start first in Jerusalem. Then go to Judea. Then Samaria, that'd be the 10 tribes. And then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It had order. They were to carry this commission based upon the order in which it was given unto them. But it is first in Jerusalem. Turn, please, to Mark. And look in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, there is a woman. Notice in verse 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And you'll notice if you read the whole thing back through from verse 24 that her daughter was sick, grievously vexed with the devil. If you'll read Matthew chapter 15, you'll notice this woman is called a Canaanite back there. All right, verse 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs. Now, that is unmistakable. Peter understood in Acts chapter 2, the children are to first be fed. He's to start in Jerusalem, after Jerusalem is repentant. Then they're to go into Judea, after Judea is repentant. Then they're to go into Samaria. After all Israel is repentant, all Israel would be saved, as in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 through 27. All Israel would be saved as according to the New Covenant and the New Testament. The Lord would come, and then Israel would carry out the commission at that time. Now, I'm saying unto you that these people claim that they are the original church which started in Jerusalem. Well, bless your soul, if they are, then they have to be Israel. Israel cannot be fallen, as the Bible says it is. The Bible said through the fall of Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. The Bible said God hath concluded them all in belief that he might have mercy upon some, and so forth and so on. But if the Carmelite church is the original church established in Jerusalem in AD 33, then Paul was wrong in writing what he wrote to the Romans and telling them that Israel was partially blinded and that all Israel was accounted in unbelief. It will not work, folks. The people are pulling your leg. They are blinding you by their deception. Notice the third thing. Number one now, they claim to be a New Testament church. The New Testament is made with Israel, but obviously all Israel is not saved yet. Number two, they claim that their church began in Jerusalem in AD 33. That cannot be. The preaching of Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem in AD 33 was to Israel. Israel was to first be saved and then Gentiles. Therefore, they cannot have begun in Jerusalem in AD 33. So that's deception. Then number three, their salvation message. The gospel message they preach is not the gospel message that was given to and through the Apostle Paul. They preach repentance and baptism into Jesus Christ for remission of sins. They preach justification by works according to James chapter 2, which is in contrast to the message of the Apostle Paul. Turn please to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16. In Mark 16, verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Peter began to carry out the commission in Acts chapter 2. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, he preaches a murder indictment to Israel, and he tells them that Jesus was a man of God, approved among you by miracles and signs and wonders. You took him in with wicked hands and killed him. God has raised him up, and so forth. Now in verse 37, now when they heard this, that is the message of Peter, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, what is he saying? Interpretation of the passage is in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 19, Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now that just lowers the boom on the Carmelite. Why? For instance, Jesus Christ died at this point, ascended up to glory, sent the Spirit back in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. But in chapter 3, verse 19, he said, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he'll send Jesus Christ. Well, what about the Carmelite? The Carmelite claims to preach Acts 2, verse 38. He says that is his gospel, but he denies the coming of the Lord. He denies that Jesus Christ shall return. And yet, the remission of sins of Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is at the coming of the Lord according to Acts 3, verse 19. What Peter is saying, he's saying, Repent you therefore and be baptized, identified with Jesus Christ, in other words, so that when the deliverer roars out of Zion, you can have remission of sins. In other words, when the deliverer roars out of Zion, he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. God made a covenant with them to take away their sins, and Peter knows that covenant. He knows that Jeremiah 31 is there. Jesus had opened their understanding that they might see the Scriptures, and he understood about that. He understood Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1, and numerous are the passages that bears out this fact. Therefore, he is preaching, repent and be identified with Jesus Christ in water baptism, so that you can receive remission of sins when the deliverer roars out of Zion. God is going to send him back unto you, and he will take away your sins at that time. Repent ye therefore and be converted, he's saying. But the Carmelite is blind. He knows nothing about all that. He's preaching a gospel that has no remission of sins. He's preaching repent and be baptized to get remission of sins today, when God never promised that to those people. And that Carmelite does not even believe that the deliverer is going to roll out of Zion. He does not even believe the Lord is going to come down. He does not even believe that God is going to save Israel at the second coming of Christ. He doesn't believe in the second coming of Christ. He is all fouled up, and thousands today are following him throughout this country. Don't you be deceived. Don't you be one of them. Do not allow yourself to be deceived by these deceivers, and that is exactly what they're doing. There is no remission of sins in water baptism. Water baptism only identified that individual in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, looking unto remission of sins when the Lord returns. That brings me to another thought. The Carmelite is amillennial. His dispensational view is there is no millennial reign of Christ, in spite of the fact that in Revelation chapter 20, six times a reference is made to Jesus reigning on this earth for 1,000 years. But the Carmelite doesn't believe that he will reign on this earth, in spite of the fact that in Luke chapter 1, the angel told Mary that Jesus was heir to the throne of David. Well, where is the throne of David? It certainly is not in heaven. Is David in heaven? No, he is not. Is he going into heaven? No, he is not. Acts chapter 2, Peter said, David is not ascended into heaven. There is no implication David ever will ascend into heaven. Where is the throne of David? Well, the throne of David is in Jerusalem. Well, then Jesus Christ must come down if he's going to reign on the throne of David. And the throne was promised to him through Mary before he was ever born. Therefore, there has to be a millennial reign of Christ based upon comparison between Luke chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 20. But the Carmelite denies that truth. Number 5. How about the rapture? He denies there is a rapture. He says there is no such thing in the Bible. And yet there obviously is. Turn please to 1 Thessalonians and look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well then, there is somebody in that Bible that someday is going to rise from the dead. The Lord is going to come down into the air. He's going to shout, and they're going to rise. The ones alive and remaining at that time are going to be caught up with those who rise from the dead, caught up in clouds to meet the Lord in the air and ever be with the Lord. The Bible refers to the Lord coming with his saints. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Look in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. with all his saints. Well, how can the Lord come with all his saints? Well, if they're on the earth, they've got to go up. They've got to be caught out, and we call that the rapture of the church. The Bible said we shall be saved from wrath through him. So the Lord is going to catch us out. We're going to the judgment seat of Christ, be judged for our works, and return with the Lord Jesus Christ to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom. The Camelite is fouled up. Don't follow him.